Good morning, everyone, and welcome. A special welcome to those of you who might be visiting from out of town. We hope that everything goes well with you here and in your travels, that God keep you safe. Young children aren't very good at making moral decisions. And they're not very good at understanding the consequences of making bad decisions either. It takes some experience. But stealing that cookie from the cookie jar usually only makes them feel guilty if they are caught in the act. And lying about it after the fact is not so much about keeping their conscience clear, but as it is about staying out of trouble. But even after we've grown up, sometimes the decisions we make are just as difficult and shows our lack of maturity. For instance, choosing between two very bad options is very difficult for us. And as hard as the decision is, even after we've made the decision, it's still a bad situation. For instance, the person who has to pick up a child from school but knows that I need to stop at the grocery store before to pick up some milk for supper so that we won't be hungry, and I've got to be at the school at a certain time to pick up the child, or the child will be late and be there alone maybe, is coming out of the grocery store, and as the person's backing the car out of the parking space, bumps another car and starts thinking, uh-oh, I'm in trouble. Because now, if I get to school late, my child's going to be there, possibly alone. And if I wait around for the owner of the car, then I'm going to be late and I'm in a fix. So leaving a note would be okay. But then, as I'm looking around, nobody saw what happened. And there aren't any surveillance cameras on the roof of the grocery store. I could just drive off and no one would ever know the difference. And that person that owns that car probably has insurance anyway. And as a person struggles with that decision, they start thinking. The conscience takes over. The one that has been trained to do what is good decides, perhaps I should leave a note and take responsibility for my actions. Obviously, the right thing to do is to leave a note and own up to the mistake. But a person could avoid the trouble and the expense and the risk of being late to pick up the child. But the right thing to do is not just the right thing for me. It's not just the right thing for you. It's the right thing for everyone. And there was a not-so-hypothetical situation that took place a long time ago in Austria, when a young girl from poor circumstances and a fractured family with little education became pregnant by her much older second cousin. No one in her small, isolated village was well enough off financially to take her in and let alone care for her, but her future child. If she had the baby with no skills to earn a living, it might well be that the baby would die from hunger anyway. What should she do? Should she abort the baby and then be able to survive on her own until the next child came along? We know that killing innocent babies is wrong, but how would you have advised young Clara Hitler, who was about to give birth to Adolf Hitler, who was going to be one of the worst murderers ever in the history of the world? Even if that information could have been known to any of us, none of us were alive then to advise that young woman. But every one of us are going to face equally difficult situations. We're going to face difficult decisions in life that are not hypothetical at all, and with equally limited information. Many of those decisions that we'll make will be the decision between the lesser of two evils. Choosing between good and evil is often a lot easier than choosing between bad and worse, or good and better. But discernment is that important quality that we develop that makes those choices easier. So turn with me to the book of Hebrews in chapter 5 and verse 14, where the foundation text of our lesson is found. There in Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 14, the screen will show the New King James Version, but if you'd like to read it from your own text, turn there now. Hebrews 5 and verse 14 says, "But solid food belongs to those who are of full age, that is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil." Now in the Bible, good and evil are not always polar opposites. In fact, they are rarely polar opposites. They are more often comparative on a spectrum. And sometimes they're simply describing someone who is better than or more desirable than another. Or sometimes it's describing some action that is better than or inferior to something else. And the original word that's translated as discernment is a word that is talking about a judge who was making a decision in a court that had conflicting claims by the claimants. And the word implies the difficulty of making the decision with limited information, and then favoring the one who seems to be the most right. It's not about making easy choices. In fact, discernment is not so much about the choice between good and bad or right and wrong, true or false, or even between an evil spirit and the Spirit of God. Even Satan, when he was tempting Jesus, did have some things to say that on a certain superficial level made a lot of sense. But those are easy choices for believers to choose between right and wrong and good and bad. But the ability to discriminate among all of the voices that are in the world that are calling to us, making claims on our time and our resources and our devotions, all of those must be approached with a careful process to choose the clearest, the best possible choice that can be made out of all of those choices with the limited information that we have. It can only be done to the best of our ability by choosing to follow the principles that are found in the Word of God. Discernment, you see, examines and not just examines, but reveals and clarifies the possibilities of the choices, and we do that as we act on the principles that are found in the Word of God. So this discernment also enables the seasoned Christian, through personal commitment and unwavering obedience to God and the experience that they have had, experience, by the way, that includes having failed at different times and been restored and then transformed. That's the kind of discernment that makes it easier to choose among those difficult decisions, even when we don't know the future all that clearly. And if there was one Bible verse that would sum it all up, I would say it's probably 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 21. "Prove all things," the scripture says in the King James Version. And in the New King James, it's "test all things." There are other words that are used that imply the same action. We've got to think things over, look at the evidence. We've got to test things out, experiment with it a little bit, and then see what is the good that we should hold on to. And when you do that, hold fast what is good and abstain from every form of evil. Now in the King James Version, where the word "form" is translated, you'll read "kinds of evil" in other texts of the scriptures, in the translations of it. And that includes all the kinds of evil that are inferior to the lifestyle to which God has called us. If you prefer a biblical definition of the word "discern," you'll be able to find it. And there's a divine commentary about discernment in Matthew chapter 16, verses 2 and 3. Jesus was talking to the Pharisees, and he said that they were able to look at the sky. They could discern what was going to happen with the weather. Why shouldn't they then be able to discern the signs of the times? They were smart people. They were looked up to in their society. And Jesus said to them, when it's evening, you say, it will be fair weather, for the sky is red. And in the morning, it will be foul weather today, for the sky is red and threatening. Hypocrites, you know how to discern the face of the sky, but you cannot discern the signs of the times. In this text, there are two levels of discernment that are described. And the first level is visual observation, remembering past events and how the information that you have now reflects on what was in the past, and then determining if some action is necessary at the present time. And it is this text from which that old rhyme that sailors have repeated, red at night, sailor's delight, red in the morning, sailor's warning. And in case you're wondering what that means is, this evening you can look at the western sky, and if the sky is red, you'll know tomorrow is going to be a sunny day. But in the morning, you can look at the eastern sky, and if the sky is red, then you'll know that it's going to be foul weather. It's that easy to tell. Discernment is a matter of looking at what information you have and making decisions about what that means. But the kind of discernment that is mentioned here requires both an awareness of what's going on in the world and a readiness to act if action is required. That is all part of the discernment that comes with experience, as much as it does from observation. What good would it be to look at the sky and see that it's red in the west and not have experienced the good weather that comes afterward? But there's another and a higher level that requires a greater awareness, another kind of discernment, and it is the insight to be able to discern the signs of the times. Now, don't think that Jesus is delving into end time theories, talking about the coming tribulation and the battle of Armageddon as we're nearing the end of the world. No, Jesus was talking about the times that they were living in right now. And he was telling the Pharisees the same message that he had been preaching ever since he first started in Mark chapter 1 and verse 15, when he was telling everybody, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel. The Pharisees needed better observational skills as they searched the scrolls and as they were reading the prophecies and as they saw them being fulfilled right in front of their very eyes. They needed more experience hearing preachers like John the Baptist and the Lord himself and the Lord's disciples. And had they thought about all of that, they might have been ready to act to save themselves from the spiritual storm that was brewing. Discernment requires a clear mind and one that is free from prejudice, and then the necessity of being grounded in God's word, God's truth, and that's the surest way to both recognize sin and to avoid the circumstances that potentially lead to the committing of sin. And yet, just having information itself is inadequate to develop the skills necessary to discern the times. Without seeking the Lord's will, all the information that can be gathered in this great big wide world will just be one big steaming heap of useless trivia. So when we look around in our generation and we look at what's going on in the world, the wars and the violence and the pent-up animosity toward one's fellow human beings, what's changed? If we discern the times, we see that sin is still going on and people still need the gospel. Discernment requires that clear mind that helps us to perceive the spiritual climate that we're living in. And it'll help us to understand the power that is behind the Word of God, and that it's the same power that produces the assurance of faith, the willingness to submit to God, and the obedience that comes as a result of faith in the Word that God has given. The text that we started with in Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 14 is the text that says solid food belongs to those who are of full age, those who have their senses exercised, and those who have those conditions are better able to discern good and evil. You see, after getting knocked down, after falling on our faces, after letting God pick us back up again, and after being restored to his to faithfulness and to his good graces, then we have a better perspective. Experience helps us to avoid the trappings in this life and evade the pitfalls that are oftentimes set before us by people who do not share our convictions. People who don't share our worldview live a completely different kind of lifestyle. And if we allow ourselves to share their skewed spiritual perspective of the world, then we will also develop a distorted piety with an impaired testimony. The timeless battle between good versus evil has long been played out in old Western movies, in which you can almost always tell the good guys from the bad guys. The good guys are wearing the white cowboy hats, and the bad guys are wearing the black ones. And the good guys are always fighting for justice and truth and peace, and the evil guys are the ones robbing the banks and hijacking trains and terrorizing the ranchers. And in those old Westerns, it was perfectly clear who was on the good side and who wasn't. But we don't live in a black and white movie. We don't live in a movie that shows clearly who is and who isn't good and who is or who isn't bad. We live in a real life situation that includes a struggle between good and evil, but also the struggle between what's not as good as something else and what's not as bad. And it makes it hard to make the right choices, but it makes it even more difficult to make the better choices. And back to that opening text, in everyday life, choices are not so clear. First of all, nobody's wearing the white cowboy hat to tip us off, and besides, there's no such thing as good guys who always seek the truth and fight for justice. The Bible actually says that everyone has sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. The scripture also says none are good, no, not one. And with our limited ability and with the limited information that we have, the best choices are not always so clear. And we don't always make the best choice even when it is so clear. And how do we know what God wants us to do if we haven't been able to read a specific answer in the Bible? And this is where the quality of discernment is so invaluable. The ability to make the best choices from all of the choices that can be made come from two things. And number one, exercising our senses. Now, don't get the idea that exercising our senses is just a matter of hearing and touching and smelling and tasting. Throughout the book of Hebrews, you'll see a recurring theme, a recurring metaphor about the Olympic Games. And it's most likely that the writer had in mind that these senses are those that would be employed by the Olympic contestants. That is, agility and endurance and perseverance and focus. And those skills would be considered considerably beneficial to someone running a race, especially the race set before us, that we should run with endurance. But discernment will also improve with maturity. Being of full age describes having grown into adulthood, such that we are no longer tossed to and fro with every wind of doctrine. And the greater our experience in serving God, the better we will be at making the best choices. Even when we might think that God has nothing to say about some matter or some topic or issue, even those countless little decisions that we make every day about what we should eat or what we should wear or what we should read or what movie to watch or who to go out with or what activities to engage in. All of those little choices that we make are just small stepping stones in the growth process that helps us to grow closer to God. And that's where discernment becomes invaluable. It helps us to know where to walk. So as we continue growing and as we continue to mature in Christ, we'll become better at making the right decisions, the ones that are best for us in our spiritual relationship with God. But in our youth, with our limited experience, with the limited information that we have, we might make some choices that are inferior. Haven't we all been in places around people or among things that lead us into temptation instead of closer to our fellowship with God? And as we become more aware of those temptations, especially after a few failures, we can learn to steer clear of those dangers. And knowing our own weaknesses aids us in greater carefulness. For example, if I know that I'm inclined to get angry whenever someone abuses my time with what I consider unnecessary interruptions, then I can take extra precaution to guard against being tripped up by the devil with some little tiny temptation like that. And when such temptations occur, I can simply change my mind to look at them as a break from the excessive focus that I'm placing on some activity that I'm engaged in. So by understanding your own weaknesses, you will better understand the words in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 9 that were spoken to the Apostle Paul after he prayed to the Lord three times for the thorn in the flesh to be removed. My grace is enough for you. My grace is sufficient, for in weakness is my strength perfected. And when we understand that God's grace is enough for us, we'll start to look at things a little differently about the lives we're living, about the choices we're making, about the times when we've failed and we've had to come back to God and pray for forgiveness. Our ability, you see, our ability to overcome sin is totally dependent on God. We tend to turn it around and we think that it's all about us. It's about our strength and our ability to choose, our wisdom. But without the cross of Christ, we would have no hope of ever obtaining a victory over sin and death. Jesus' blood is the only thing that can satisfy the justice of God. And even when we think that we have attained maturity and we're spiritually strong and we are wise in our own eyes, a healthy dose of humility will always remind us of our need for Him who loved us and washed us from our sins in His own blood. But even though we've been forgiven, sin keeps knocking at the door and pushing on our doorbell and shouting outside, "Come on out and let's have some fun." But the devil's not always quite so boisterous in his temptations. Oftentimes, it's a still small voice, just like the voice of the Lord calling to us. Sometimes it's that little whisper from one of our friends, one of our trusted friends, our closest friends, maybe a girlfriend or a boyfriend. And sometimes that temptation can ever be so strong because we try to block out everything else that we don't want at the time. And this is where discernment becomes so important. And it will help us the more we grow and the more we understand we are not as strong on our own. We're not strong at all on our own. And it will become a lesson from experience if we say that we have no sin. We deceive ourselves. The truth is not in us. But don't assume that it is always easy to know when sin is being committed. And you might be wondering, but the Bible says that sin is the transgression of the law. it says that. But it also says to him who knows to do good and does it not, it is sin. And how do we always know what the good is that we should do? The men who nailed Jesus to the cross thought that they were doing good. They thought they were getting rid of a criminal, of this, an enemy of the state. And they didn't know that they were committing one of the most heinous acts against God that was ever perpetrated. And Jesus said they didn't know what they were doing when he said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And this is huge. You see, you cannot tell what sin is based on your intuition or your feelings about what is right or what is wrong. If you trust in your intuition, you may be like the Pharisees and strain at the gnat but swallow the camel. I went to church last Sunday, and so I'm a good person, and it doesn't matter how terrible I talk about other people the rest of the week. That's what the straining at the gnat is, and then swallowing the camel. We have divine instruction to tell us what sin is, but we also need to discern what is better and what is not so good. To avoid falling into sin's trap, you need to apply Paul's instruction in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 31 when he said, "Therefore, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God." You see, under the law, God's people had a list of what to eat and what not to eat. We're not under the law, so we may choose whatever we might want to eat. And for that matter, so many other things that were prohibited under the law of Moses. But we need to make choices that glorify God. And as we weigh the principles of the Word of God, we will come to know that every choice we make, including our dietary choices, our hobbies, the movies we watch, our recreational choices, all have an impact on our lives, but also on the lives of others that we might influence. We might ask, what would Jesus do, even if we aren't wearing a bracelet that was so popular decades ago? Our goal of discipleship should be to be like our teacher. The reason we're called Christians is because we follow Jesus Christ. So if you think that Jesus would pass on joining you at the saloon for a drinking party on a Friday night, you might want to rethink that. If you think that Jesus would approve of staying all night at a boyfriend or girlfriend's house for a night of pleasure, you might need to grow up a little more and sharpen your skills at discernment. But there are other more positive ways this question can redirect our lives to greater love of God and our fellow man and increase in his service. Would Jesus take the time out to help another person who was having trouble? Of course he would. Would Jesus do what he could to ease the suffering of others who are less fortunate? Absolutely. He did that. Would the Son of God go out of his way to spread hope and joy to people who were in misery and thought that life was hopeless? That's exactly what he did on the cross. Spiritual discernment requires a deeper study of the life of Christ and his teaching, and not just a superficial reading of the scripture so you can say, "I read my Bible today." Now, let's consider an application in our present situation. Consider the present decisions that are necessary regarding our eldership here at East Alton. I hope you've been praying and studying the scriptures about this matter. Many of the qualifications that are listed in the Bible for elders are of a very general nature and are hard to quantify. They're difficult to measure. For instance, if a potential elder is to be blameless, does that mean that no one anywhere in the world could ever blame him for anything? Well, if that were the case, no one would ever be qualified. But if you study the scriptures in a little more broad manner, you'll find that that idea of blame is something that is never established by accusations. It's established by witnesses in a legal setting. Discerning the word of God helps us to understand what blame is, and that it's not simply someone's conjecture. It's not hearsay. It's not because someone blamed us. It is because we are blamable. It had to be proven by witnesses. Many other qualifications for the appointment of elders require the same act of discernment in the application. Many of them are subjective and hard to measure in any exact way. For instance, when the Bible says apt to teach or capable to teach, exactly how capable must a man be? The man who has taught one Bible class once ever in his life has proven that he's able, but it doesn't prove that he's capable. Discernment, however, would lead us to choose the best from among all the possible choices. For example, a man who has shown hospitality once to a friend should not be considered as equally hospitable to one who habitually invites visitors from church over to their house for a meal. That is a much different kind of hospitality that is more intense and longer lasting. But there are a lot of qualifications that elders have that every Christian has, such as being temperate and sober and vigilant and sober-minded and prudent and of good behavior. And you'll read the rest of the qualifications in the scriptures. But the man who would be an elder should be seen as an example to the flock. And discernment should help us influence the best choice that can be made, picking the exemplary from among all of the good that are in the congregation. But without the direction of the Word of God, it would be impossible for us to work together as a church to accomplish the mission of taking the gospel into every corner of the world. Let's speak the same thing. And let's be of the same mind, that there be no divisions. Let's be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10. One of the reasons why there is so much evil in the world today is because everyone thinks that they are wiser than everyone else. It's almost like a repeat of the time of the judges when every man did that which was right in his own sight. But there is this one unifying principle among the people of God, and that is the word that God has given to us. When it comes to the opinions that we all have, we can all have our different opinions, but they won't unify us. But when we have decided that God is smarter and wiser and greater and more powerful, and we're going to obey him, then we can all pull together to perform his will. And so we should never let our impression of ourselves make us think that we're wiser than everyone else, because among Christians, as the one body of Christ, there is this unifying principle in the Word of God that's called love. And if we were to love one another, then we'll forego our opinion so that we might please other people. And in the world that we live in, the land of the free and the home of the brave, when it comes to our relationship with God, we can't do as we please. Our freedoms are limited by the word that God has given. And thankfully, because we oftentimes will let our personal freedoms infringe on the freedoms of someone else. Jeremiah said in chapter 10, verse 23, "The way of man is not in himself. It is not in man that walketh to direct his steps." And that's why Jesus came, to show us a better life, to show us the way to eternal life. And now, if you trust in Jesus, you can have hope for something better than this life. Life in Christ begins with faith in him, faith in who he is, and in what he said and in what he did. And he said, you can read this in the scripture, in Mark chapter 1 and verse 15, repent and believe the gospel. But he also said in Matthew chapter 10 and verse 32, he that confesses me before men, him will I confess before my Father in heaven. And Jesus also said in Mark 16:16, he that believes and is baptized shall be saved. Is that the life that you want? The life that is better than just the good life here? Then use your skills of discernment and understand that the way of the Lord is far better than any way that we might devise on our own. And if you're subject to the call of the gospel, then we invite you to come while we stand and while we sing.